I've heard it said that love is patient and kind, that it isn't arrogant and that it doesn't seek itself. I've heard all these things about what love is and what it is not. But what does love actually look like? Love is not stagnant. It cannot stand still. It is equal parts heart and motion. Love moves. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love seizes the opportunity. Love does.
Well, hello, CCV. I want to take an opportunity right now to welcome everybody on all of our campuses this weekend as we wrap up this series called Love Does. And today we're talking about influence. Love does influence. And to get us all headed in the same direction in our study time today, I just want to ask you this question. How many of you have had the opportunity to see this very, very deep theological movie called The Blues Brothers? Have you seen this movie? And some of you are thinking, well, come on, Todd, that's not really that deep of a movie at all, and it's certainly not that theological. Well, it is a little bit. The reason I bring it up, if you haven't seen it, is because these two main characters, whenever they get into any trouble at all, whenever anybody asks them what they're doing, what they're up to, they simply say this: we are on a mission from God. That's what they say. We're on a mission from God. And throughout the movie, it becomes kind of this comical little refrain and that sort of deal. But I bring all of this up just to share this with you today. Friends, listen, you and me, we are on a mission from God. We really are. It's not a joke. It's not a comedic movie or a skit that we're living. We are on a mission from God. And our mission is to go out and influence this world for the sake of Jesus. Maybe a good way to frame up our study today would simply to be like this. You know, Jesus never ever told the world to go to church. Did you know that? He didn't. He never ever told the world to go to church. Here's what he did. He told the church to go to the world. He told us, the church, the people of God, followers of Jesus, to go out into this world. And friends, I want you to know that it's a good thing for us to come together on the weekend on all of our campuses. It's good for us to gather like this. The Bible says in Hebrews that we should not quit meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. It's good to gather, but don't forget that we are also called to go out and take the things that we learn in here and put them into practice out there in the world. And that's what we're going to discover today, exactly how to do that in the world we live in. So if you have a Bible with you today, I want to ask you to grab your Bible, or if you use a smartphone or a tablet or the CCV app, whatever it is you use to locate Scripture in the Bible, go ahead and locate the book of Acts in the Bible, chapter 1, the book of Acts. If you're kind of new to the Bible, it's in the last half or the last third of your Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 1, that's where we're going to be today. While you're locating that, let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on in the Bible and in human history during this point. Jesus has just been crucified on the cross. He's died. He's been buried in the tomb for 3 days. And he has rose from the grave. And he is just getting ready to go back up into heaven and to leave this earth. And what happens in the book of Acts is there's this guy named Luke. And he records Jesus' very last words to his best friends, his disciples, right before Jesus leaves the earth. And I want us to read together today these last words of Jesus before he left this earth. Now, starting in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the skies he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, in just those few verses right there, some of Jesus' very last words to his best friends, his disciples, we find a blueprint, if you will, or kind of a road map on how we can have influence in our world for the sake of Jesus. And for the sake of our study in this Love Does study today, I want us to just really zero in on one single verse, and that is verse 8. Now look back again in your Bible or your smartphone at verse 8. Here's what it says. But you will receive power. Everybody say power. Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now let me pause here for just a moment. This isn't really where we're headed in our study today, but I think it's important to realize that when you and I go out into this world and try and be a witness and have influence for the sake of Jesus, it's not by our own strength that we do this. It's not our own ingenuity. It's not our own smarts. It's not that we have everything tailored just perfectly. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. That's how we get to do this. That's how we get to be a witness. He says, you'll receive power by the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And notice there that Jesus says, that God says in his word, that we will be his witnesses in this world. Not his prosecuting attorneys in this world. Not his judges in this world. And he doesn't say, you will be my sales force in this world. You're just going to go out and sell me to everyone. He doesn't say that. He just says, you will be my witnesses. Now, for any of you on any of our campuses who have ever watched the television show Law and Order, or maybe more recently, Better Call Saul, you know that the job description of a witness is simply to tell the truth about what they have seen and about what they have heard. God has not called us to coerce or force or manipulate people into the kingdom. We are simply called to be witnesses, telling people what we've seen God do and what we've heard God do in our lives, our families, our neighborhoods, and our world. In addition to being a witness, I think it's really important here. I don't know that we make this distinction often enough. When it comes to being a witness, sometimes we say, yeah, you just need to go share your faith in the world. We just need to go share our faith with people in our neighborhoods and people in our world. And you know what? That is mostly true. But it is only completely true if our faith also shares the message of Jesus. Because you see, our faith is not just the things we think or the tenets we hang on to. Our faith is based in the person of Jesus. And it's important that we share Jesus as we share our faith, because think about it. Anybody can share their faith. A Muslim person can share their faith. A Buddhist person can share their faith and what they believe. A person from the Mormon church can share their faith and what they believe. But here's the cool thing about us as Christians. We get to share our faith specifically in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, how many of you know, is the greatest need of every man, every woman, every teenager, every child that is alive on this planet today. The message of Jesus should be the central point that we are giving witness to in this world. In the next few verses, or in the next few words in this verse, Jesus shares with us three different circles where we are to have influence in this world. So if you're taking some notes, here's the very first circle that he mentions: influence in my family and in my neighborhood. Jesus says there that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, here's the kind of the cool thing about that. Do you know where Jesus and his disciples were when he spoke these words? Jerusalem. That's where they were. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you want to be my witnesses? You want to help people find me and know me? It starts right here, right where you live, right with your family, right where you work. This is where we are called to be witnesses. That's the first circle. So if you're taking notes today, that little circle you have, just write these words inside there. Write neighbors or friends, family, classmates, coworkers. Just write those words inside that circle. That is the first place that Jesus wants us to have influence. Now, in another place in the Bible, in Luke chapter 8, you don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you the story real quick. There's this neat thing that happens, this cool thing that happens where Jesus heals this man who has been demon-possessed, and it just changes his life completely. And this demon-possessed man, once he gets healed, wants to just leave his city. He wants to leave his family. He wants to leave everything and just follow Jesus. This demon-possessed guy wants to buy the Jesus t-shirt and go on tour with Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, no. That's not what I want you to do. Look at what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your family. Don't go touring around with me to different places. I'll go do that. You go back to your family and tell them the wonderful things that God has done for you. So he went through all the city telling people about the great things that Jesus had done for him. He says, listen, go back to your family. The very first place that you and I have been called to be a witness and influence is right in the circle of our friends, our family, and our neighbors. Now, how many of you know, oftentimes, this can be the most difficult place because these people, these friends and these family members know you better than anyone else. But yet, this is where we're called to start being a witness for Jesus. So how does that work? How does that happen? A lot of times it's difficult. I mean, we know the word influence, but what does it really look like to have influence in our neighborhoods or with our family? I want you to take just a moment and watch this short story of a family right here at CCV who does an amazing job of gaining influence in their neighborhood for the sake of Jesus. Take a moment and watch this short story.
I first met Jim and Donna about 4 years ago when we moved into our house, and they actually came to our door with donuts the first day we moved in. So they've been awesome. And early on, after I asked Jim and Donna, if they were interested in attending church and they declined, I thought, okay, I invited, but how else can I win their heart, you know? And I just loved on them, you know. I just would go over, if I had extra dinner, I would take them dinner. And then not too long, probably about a year ago, Jim found out he had cancer. You know, he had this disability, you know, especially on his left side of his body, and he couldn't do a lot of the things. So we said, okay, let's step up as a family and, you know, help them out. So, you know, he took care of the yard and he was no longer able to do that. And we talked to the boys and said, hey, you know, why don't you go help out, 30 minutes out of your day? And they said, sure. So they went over and they mowed the yard. They also went and took out their trash and put the recycling bin out on the corner, on the curb, every Monday night.
You know, he just wasn't in good shape. And then I just kind of felt like, you know, it was my responsibility to go and just help in any way I could, whether it was, you know, cleaning up with the dogs or just mowing their lawn or just doing anything I could just to reach out to them in their greatest time of need.
When he got to the point where he was bedridden, you know, we knew the time was coming. And so we had done a study in our group, and it was called Walk Across the Room. And in there, the author had really talked about just getting out of your comfort zone, and, you know, it is what I needed to hear.
Well, certainly in our group, as we talk about our neighbors, I constantly try to instill in our group that it's about developing a relationship. And that relationship, in this case, had been going on for multiple years.
I remember the next day, I was taking my son to school. We're in the car and I said, you know, we really need to just pray for our neighbor. I said, you know, he's dying and he doesn't know Christ. And it's just so hard. And he said, but Mom, why don't you just tell him? And I said, well, it's hard. You know, I just kind of have this fear, you know. And
you know, when you're scared to do something, and I just think that, you know, something so simple as asking him to accept Christ, you know, it could seem so difficult when really it's the most important thing. So if you were gonna go all in on something, that this was definitely the thing to do.
I thought, wow, he's right. So if he rejects me, okay, but what if he doesn't and gets to accept Christ and has eternal life? So the next morning I had planned to go out for a run, and I felt in my heart now was the time to go pray for him. And so I wrote some scriptures in my phone, and I walked next door, and I asked his wife if I could go pray for him, and she said sure. And so I went in, and I sat on the bed with him, and we talked for a little bit, and I just said, you know, Jim, can I pray for you? And he reached out his hand and grabbed mine, and he said, yeah. And I said, okay, I'm gonna read you some scriptures from the Bible. And I read him John 3:16 and a few other ones. And you know, I just told him what it meant to accept Christ. And I asked him if that's what he wanted, and he said, yeah. And I said, okay. And I told him, well, you just have to repeat after me. And he did. And you know, he accepted Christ, and he began to cry. And I knew at that moment, it was just life-changing for him. And the next day he stopped talking. And about 5 days later, he passed away. And it was hard, you know, to accept that he's gone, but so rewarding to know where he's at and that he accepted Christ. And I'm very proud that he did that, so.
All the little acts that you do are acts that help to earn trust, to build relationship. That's the things that open the door to Destiny getting the chance to share. Because the boys going over and doing the little things, it's all the little things that help to build that relationship. And in the end, that's what gave her the opportunity.
Yeah. Wow.
So here's the question probably for us. Do you want to make an eternal difference in a person's life? I think all of us would say, well, of course, Todd, maybe you've been in church just a few days, or maybe you've been in church for decades, but yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to be able to make an eternal difference in a person's life. And I would say, if that's your heartbeat, then do this. Then just start by making a temporary difference in a person's life. If you want to be a part of changing a person's eternal zip code, so to speak, then just start by making a small temporary difference in some person's life. That's the way it works. For instance, when it comes to your neighbor, just begin to find out some of your neighbor's needs, whether they be big or small, and then just start to do something about it. Maybe it's kind of like the boys in this short story. Take out the trash cans, or help with the pets, or go get groceries, or mow the grass. I mean, hello, living in Phoenix, we don't have much grass. That's an easy one, right? I mean, we can mow people's grass. Here's what love does. You want to know what love does? Love does little acts of service. That's what love does. Little acts of service for our family members and for our neighbors. And what happens is this: when you start taking all of these little acts of service and you start crunching them together and you start combining them and you start stacking up these little acts of service, you know what they oftentimes equal? Influence. All of these little acts of service that we do for people, sometimes when they're all jammed together, end up equaling influence in their life. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes that influence allows you to take the hand of a person and lead them to Jesus. And because you have served them and gained influence and trust into their life. And for some of us, myself included, we probably need to just not talk about this as much. We need to quit sermonizing, and we need to start serving. Getting out into the places that we live and the families and our neighbors who are right near us. That's the very first circle that Jesus says we should have drawn in our lives, our neighbors and our family. We need to influence them for the sake of Jesus. Here's the second circle that Jesus talks about, and that is my city and my state. influence in my city and my state. He says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in all Judea and Samaria. Now understand this, Judea and Samaria are places that are near you. This would represent people who are near, close to you, geographically speaking. But they're also people who are very different from you in many ways. In other words, they're close to you, maybe even in your own city or neighborhood, but they're very different from you. So inside that circle that you have in your notes, just write down these words, different cultures, different languages, economic and educational levels. You see, the people from Samaria that Jesus is talking about, the Samaritans specifically, these people were very different culturally and ethnically than the disciples. In fact, if we could just do a whole study today, we could take a deep dive into this, the way the Jews and the Samaritans related, we would find out that it was just awful. I mean, there was all kinds of tension between these two groups of people. In fact, over the course of the last few months, if you have seen the movie Selma, the incredible racial tension that was evident in Selma and is still evident in parts of our nation even now and certainly around the world. It's that very same kind of racial tension that we should be thinking about and seeing here as Jesus talks about taking the message into this next circle, which includes people who are very different from you. Jesus makes it clear that the good news is not just for the first circle. It's not just for our family. It's not just for our friends and neighbors. We need to take the message of Jesus out now to people who are different than us. You know, one of the things that Renee and I love about living in Arizona is that our kids get to go to these schools that are just full of all kinds of different nationalities, just dozens and dozens of nationalities. And even in our neighborhood, there's only like 12 or 15 houses on the street that we live on, but there's all kinds of different languages, there's all kinds of different nationalities right on our street. And another thing even that I love about CCV, just one of the many things I love about CCV, is that there's all kinds of nationalities around here. There's all kinds of languages. There's all kinds of colors of skin represented in this place. And I love that. It's amazing. And my point is, or actually not my point, I think Jesus' point in this section of Scripture is this, that you don't have to go too far to find your Samaria. In other words, a person who is very different from you, maybe from another culture or religion, may be living right next door to you in your neighborhood. And this whole idea of influencing people who are different than us is not a gray area in the Bible. In fact, repeatedly, Jesus tells us to reach out to people who are beyond our comfort zones. Maybe take a listen to this scripture in Matthew, chapter 25, starting in verse 35. Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then if you keep reading this section of Scripture, the people who are hanging around Jesus, they say to him, "When did we see you sick? When did we see you need clothes? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison and come and visit you? We don't remember that." And Jesus says to them, "When you have done this for the least of these, you have done it for me." CCV, whenever you take time to study the life of Jesus, the person that we are called to model, the person that we are called to represent and emulate with our life, whenever you take time to study his life, you find that he was constantly frustrating his companions because he would stop his whole entourage. They would have a schedule that they were supposed to keep, but Jesus was easily interruptible. And he was always just stopping and hanging out with people who were poor. I mean, people who were incredibly poor. People who had been in prison. People who were orphaned or widowed. People who were social outcasts or mentally ill. People who were sick. In fact, maybe a good way to understand Jesus' life is that the person that everyone else ignored is exactly who Jesus ran toward. That's just what he did. Start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The person that everyone else ignored is who Jesus ran toward. And so I would just ask you to take an inventory in your life. Is that what it looks like? on a weekly basis for you? Is that what it looks like for me? The person that everyone else ignored, is that the person that we move toward? Jesus literally shatters the concept of comfort zones. He really does. And I think for many of us, we probably need to get outside our comfort zones. We need to quit being, you know, so close-minded to people or selfish or get over some of our petty differences. And we need to start to take the message of Jesus to everyone that God has placed around us, whether they look like we do or not, whether they live like we do or not. We need to take the message of Jesus to people whether we like them or not. Because I've told you this before, maybe you remember this. Check this out. God loves people you don't like. Did you know that? Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not writing that down. I will not be writing that down, Todd. Okay? Just pretend I didn't hear that. No. You need to hear it. God loves people you don't like. God loves people I don't like. He loves people who are so far outside our comfort zones. I love what Ashley said last week in his message. Ashley said this, it is impossible, not improbable, not unlikely. Ashley said it is impossible to be a follower of Jesus and not be concerned with people who are far from God. And I think that's absolute truth. And I would add to that that many of those people who are far from God, you know this to be true. They exist right outside our comfort zones. They're near us, geographically speaking, maybe even in our neighborhood, but they're very, very different from us in many other ways. But that is the second circle that Jesus has called us to go to influence people in our city, our state, beyond our comfort zones. And then here's the final third circle that Jesus mentions, and he says that is to influence the world. Influence the world. He says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our calling as followers of Jesus is to influence this whole world for his sake. That circle that you have there, the final circle, if you would, just write the word world in there. Influencing the world. Now, it's an amazing era in which we live, isn't it? Because we can get on an airplane these days and we can travel all around the world. It hasn't always been like that, right? Where we can go to any place, any remote place in the world in just a matter of hours and begin to have influence. You don't even have to get on an airplane. How many of you know because of the internet, you can sit in your own living room and be an influence in the world? It's incredible. Just over the last couple days, I spent some time on the CCV website. I don't know if you spend much time on the church website, but I was just looking at all of the different places around the world that we are going and spreading the message and the influence of Jesus. And I just wanted to highlight a few things with you because you may not have time to notice all these things, but I want you to be aware of where we are headed in the world and the opportunities that lay before you, even in the coming weeks and months. Check this out. Here's four different places in the world that we're headed on mission trips with CCV. You could sign up and be a part of these. The first one coming up in May is to Fiji. Everybody say Fiji. Fiji. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, in a cartoon, when they're picturing an exotic place, they say Fiji. I mean, you think about that. It's just this place that's amazing. But I want you to know that Fiji has a very third world part to it, and there's people there who need Jesus. We're not just going to be sitting around on hammocks eating papaya, okay? We're going to be sharing Jesus with people and having influence there in Fiji. And that's happening in May. And you could sign up and you could be a part of that trip coming up real soon. Or the Dominican Republic is coming up here at the end of June, the beginning of July. I've been there several times. I hope to be a part of this trip to the Dominican Republic coming up. And I have a huge heart for that part of the world. If you've ever been there, you know that it's right next to Haiti. It borders Haiti. Some of the poorest people in the world. And we're going to have the opportunity this summer to go serve them and have influence and probably help a lot of them see Jesus in a brand new way. And we're also headed to Nairobi, Kenya in July. It's going to be an incredible trip. It's a place in the world where CCV is continuing to gain influence because we continue to serve there in Kenya on a regular basis. It's going to be a great, great trip. This Kenya trip also has a safari attached to the end of it, so you would be able to see some of God's amazing creation in ways that you've never seen before. And then finally, we're wrapping up going to Costa Rica near the end of the year. And I just want to say that it's an incredible time to be alive. We have opportunities to influence the world like really no other time in the history of the world. But I know what happens sometimes because of this interconnected world in which we live. Sometimes when we look at everything that's happening in the world, it's easy to think that the church is actually losing influence. Because if it bleeds, it leads, right? We see all of the bad news of the world. It seems like we see a new villain popping up in the world every single day. And it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get defeated when we see what's happening all around the world. But I want you to know this today. I want to make sure you're aware of this. The way we view this world is not necessarily the way God views this world. Our perspective on the world and God's perspective on this world are very, very different. I assure you of that. Maybe a good way to illustrate this for you is to share with you a story that CNN, the television station, did just a few years back. It was a documentary about the 50th anniversary of the Allied invasion of Normandy. It marked the beginning of the end of World War II. And in this documentary, CNN interviewed a couple of guys. They were elderly guys in the interview, but they were young men during the Allied invasion of Normandy. And in these interviews, listen to what's said. They're the same guys, but they have the same battle, but very different perspective. The very first guy was an infantry soldier. And he said, "We landed on the beach, and I made my way through dead body after dead body. I saw my whole unit killed. I fought hand-to-hand combat, paying a high price for every foot of territory. And as I looked all around me at all of the dead bodies, I fell to my knees in defeat. And I said to myself, there is no way we can win." The second guy that was interviewed in this documentary was a reconnaissance pilot. And he said, "It was my job to fly over the entire area of the battle and report back to Allied command everything I could see from my aerial perspective. And as I flew over the battlefield, with every hour, I became more and more and more confident with what I saw. And I said to myself, there is no way we can lose." Isn't that good? Two guys viewing the very same thing. One guy who's on the ground level says, "Man, you know what? There's no way we can win this thing." Another guy who has an aerial view, a higher perspective, if you will, looks at the very same battle and says, "Wow, there's no way we can lose." CCV, I promise you this. You'll never convince me otherwise. I just believe this with all my heart. I believe that as we sit here today on our campuses, if we could just see beyond our humanness, I think we would realize that all heaven is looking down upon us saying, if you could just see what we see, you would see that the message of Jesus is advancing every single day. It's gaining influence every single day. And if we could see things from heaven's perspective, they would be saying, there's no way we can lose. And maybe a good way for us today to pull this whole study together is just to wrap things up the way we began by reminding you that Jesus never ever told the world to go to church. Jesus told us, the church, to go out into the world. In the Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then now that little tiny word there, go. Everybody say, go. Go. You know what that word go means when you look it up in the original language, in the Greek language? You know what that little word go means? It means go. Yeah, that's just what it means. In any language, any version of the Bible that you're carrying around this weekend, it means go. And even more literally, it means as you go. As you go, Jesus says, into your families, as you go into your neighborhood in just the next few hours, as you go into your city during this week, as you go into the world, have influence for Jesus. Be a witness for Jesus as you go into these places. Here's the takeaway today.
In which circle is God calling you to be an influence this week? Just choose one of them. Don't choose all three circles. Just circle one circle. Which circle is God calling you to be an influence in this week? Maybe you know it's to your family or to your neighbors. And the thing you need to do is just little acts of service. You need to just begin to serve them. And these things may seem just inconsequential, so small. But when you jam them all together and stack them all up, they'll lead to influence with your family and neighbors. Maybe for you, you know it's your city or your state, which represents people who are outside your comfort zone. You know there's some people that you need to step out and talk to about Jesus. Or maybe for you, it's the world. You've been a follower of Jesus for a lot of years, but you've never reached out into the world and have been a voice for him. And you know this. You need to give up some of the cash that you've been saving and sign up and go on one of these mission trips out into the world over the course of this year. I'm not sure where it is you need to go, but I know we need to go out and influence people because that's what love does. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study. Thank you for the time we can carve out on a weekend like this and just kind of get recalibrated towards what you would have us be doing with our lives and in this world. God, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for just how relevant it is to our lives today and how these circles so represent the different circles that we run in each and every week. God, I pray that you would allow us to discern which circle we need to have influence, and you would just give us a tenacity this week to reach out to people in that circle for your sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.